Amen. So we're jumping straight in this morning. We started a teaching series last Sunday, and it was called Stuff That Matters. And that very eloquent title came out of the fact that I read a book at the end of last year that was called What Gen Z Really Wants to Know About God. And I looked at that with a great deal of interest because the biggest definable demographic in which there's been an increase in church going over the past year or so are Gen Z, which is 14 to 29-year-olds, which is quite a phenomenal thing, really. Now, that's not to say they're all, you know, bashing down church doors to get in, but that is the most notable age range in which there has been an increase. And with that in mind, it's kind of, you know, what is it? What is it with Gen Z? What is it they're curious about? What is it they're interested in? And this book listed seven particular things. We looked at the first one last week, which was a simple question, is God good? And we're looking at this, you know, for a couple of reasons. One, for the benefit of those in Gen Z that are here, for your benefit, and for to enable you perhaps to answer the questions that will come up in your friends' minds. And then we're doing it for the rest of us who, you know, we've forgotten what generation we were because there's been so many in between. And we're doing it for the rest of us, number one, to help us understand those coming after us rather than maybe just look down and condescendingly at them. And the second thing is, these questions apply to all of us. As we go through them, we've all asked these questions at different points in our lives. So today we're coming on to the second most prominent question that there was among Gen Z, and it's this. Am I enough? Am I enough? Did you ever scroll through reels on TikTok at 1 o'clock in the morning and ask yourself, why can't I do that? And some of you say, I have no idea what you're talking about, Roger. You're blessed. or maybe you're just, you know, sitting on your phone and you're going through Instagram or apparently, you know, it ages you if you say Facebook, but you're going through Facebook maybe and you're seeing things and you're looking at different people and you're thinking, why isn't my life that good? Why aren't I doing those things? Why don't I get to go there? Why don't I have that? Why isn't my life that, like that? And one of the challenges for Gen Z is that they have grown up with highlight reels of people's lives in their pockets. See, because everybody posts the best stuff on social media, right? Go on, tell the truth, right? If we're looking at pictures, you know, that are going to go on social media out of a Sunday, you know, I might say our son Jonathan looks after our social media. I may say, no, don't put that one up. I don't like that one, right? Because we want the best shots of ourselves, or we want to talk about the best parts of our lives. And you know, pastors do it too. I've got a lot of pastors who are I'm connected with through social media. And you look on a Sunday afternoon, every one of them had such an earth-shattering, divinely visited Sunday morning that I think Jesus might come back today because it's all finished. You know, every one of them, you know. If you ever see this on a Sunday afternoon on social media, just remember what I'm telling you now. I would just love one time to be post on a Sunday afternoon. Church was pretty ordinary this morning. Nothing special happened. Turnout was low. Wish I'd stayed home. If you ever see that on social media or my social media, just know he finally lost it. All right, and I just want to, you know, because everybody says it was great, it was the best, it was a divine, heavenly experience, it was wonderful. And some Sundays are just Sundays, like a ham and cheese sandwich. It was good, but it's nothing special. And some Sundays are just Sundays. But some Sundays are very special, and that's a subjective thing too, as to how they hit us. But we live with everybody else's highlight reels quickly available to us, which means that if we're not careful, we look at those and think, where am I missing out? Feel a lesser person. Feeling like you're never going to be like so many other people. Smart enough, popular enough, tall enough, thin enough, fashionable enough, cool enough. You know the deal. You know, on social media, there's a guy raving about sambas and gazelles, and you've got last summer's chucks. You know, and your friend who's the Instagram queen can't wait to get her new iPhone 18 Pro Max when it comes out in September, and you're still got the refurbished iPhone 12 that you've had for years. You know, the serious side of this is this. According to a global survey that was conducted by Young Life, a Christian organization, 41% of Gen Z globally, and actually 46% in the United States, are not confident that they are worthy of being loved. In the United States, 50%, almost, 46%, almost a half of every 14 to 29-year-old in the United States of America feels that they are not worthy of being loved. They question whether they have value. They question whether they are lovable. And the truth is, that's not exclusive to that particular age range. It can seep into any phase of life when it comes to our self-image or comes to evaluating our self-worth, because comparison is the thief of joy. I look at everybody's best moments and think, what's wrong with me? And the question, am I enough, is really probably more frequently expressed in a different way. It's probably more frequently expressed by, I'm not whatever enough. You know what? I'm just not young enough. I'm not sociable enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not wealthy enough. And that's not something that's exclusive to 14 and 29-year-olds, which is why this series, I think, is just so relevant to us. You know, and for those of you that are on social media, you know, sometimes you look at things like TikTok and see how many followers somebody's got, and you think, you know, they've got tens of thousands of followers, and look at me, I don't have many at all. I just want to throw out something for those of you that are on TikTok. I started on TikTok a couple of weeks ago, and I have amassed 9 followers. All right? So if that makes some of you feel better about yourselves, praise God for that. I'm glad you came to church today. I just went over there to see what it's all about, to tell you the truth. But anyway, you know what social media doesn't tell us is that there are a whole host of people who've got the grades they wanted, have the body that you want, they've got loads of followers, they've got a position in life, they've got a salary, and yet they still agonize over whether they have any value or whether they are lovable. They hit all the marks, but they still feel empty because it's a dream that doesn't deliver. It's like going to Disney, right? I almost said something I might regret then. Oh, well, I started and you're wondering, aren't you? I just don't like the place. You know, I know some of you absolutely love it. And that's, I talked about this last week, right? Right? We don't decide whether things are good or bad. We say whether they work for us or they don't work for us. But yeah, and one of the things I don't like about the place is I don't like to spend 90% of a roasting hot day standing on a line. Right? Then I have a 5-minute ride and it's like, wait, that was it. I waited 55 minutes for this. Anyway, personal preference. But you know what I don't like about those lines? You join the line and you think, oh, it's not bad at all. You know what I'm saying, don't you? Oh, look, the line's not bad at all. It just goes down to there. It should be good. And then you get to the corner or the curve, and then you round the curve, and the line goes down there, right? And then you get to there, and it goes back down here, and you realize the whole line is a snake that's 7 miles long. And if we're looking to find our self-worth in the things that really don't count, we will never, ever get to a place where we are content to be us. It's a never-ending thing if you look at the wrong direction, in the wrong direction. There used to be a show on TV in the UK. I think there was a version here. There's a show on TV in the UK. I know my mother used to love it, called Antiques Roadshow. Oh, you got it here? All right. Yeah? So people take their stuff there, and experts tell them whether it's a piece of junk or whether it's worth a fortune, right? And so they go and they get them appraised by experts. So here's the thing. Some of you are thinking, if you're visiting with us, you're saying, does this guy just talk or does he talk about the Bible? All right, we're getting there, okay? I'm old, it takes me a while to warm up, okay? So where can you find a true assessment of your life? If I can't get it from here, where can I get a good assessment of my life? And here's what I want to tell you. The words of this book have transcended human history. What is written in these pages has proved to be totally reliable, as billions of people have built their lives upon them. And when you ask the question, am I enough? I'm going to tell you this, you'll never get the right answer from scrolling through your phone, but I'll tell you where you'll find it. You'll find the right answer when you lean into God's eternal word and listen to what he says, which is unchanging. It's a story, you know, Dickens wrote one of his famous novels, The Tale of Two Cities, which was set in France just before the French Revolution, when there was a very wealthy aristocracy and everybody else lived in dire poverty. And the novel starts with a very well-known quote, which simply says, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. These two things were going on. And you know, you can read your life from one of two angles. You can read it from this, in this pocket, or you read it from this, in this pocket. Yeah. It's a tale of two pockets. It's a tale of two sources. Where do I get my value from? Do I get it from here, or do I get it from here? I couldn't actually read this if I wanted to, because it's so small, but don't tell anyone, all right? I'm trying to make a point here, folks. Now some of you will say, you know, if you got up in a bad mood today, you'll say, but I get my Bible off the phone. I get them both in the same place. Well, if that's you, here's what I want to suggest. Make sure your Bible app is more prominent than your social media apps. Don't bury your Bible app on page 3 of your million different apps you've got there, but make sure it's as prominent, because we need to hear what God says clearer than we form an impression from the pressures of the things we read on social media. Okay, so what does this book say about am I enough? Number one, God made you uniquely you. God made you, you, uniquely you. Now, the Bible doesn't speak the language of motivational gurus. It speaks deeper truth. There's probably some benefit to be found at times by looking in the mirror and telling yourself, I'm focused, I'm disciplined, I'm unstoppable. I'm focused, I'm disciplined. And there might be some benefit in that. It might be a good thing to do. I am calm, I am confident, I am in control. I tried that this morning because we had a few things going on at home earlier this morning. It didn't work. I was not calm, confident, and in control. I arrived here 5 minutes before service started feeling fried. or you can look at yourself in the mirror and tell yourself over and over again, I am enough. I am enough. I am enough. But the problem is, as soon as you stop telling yourself that, there's another voice inside that says, no, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. So how about looking a little bit higher? Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Here's what God says to Jeremiah. I already knew you before I made you inside your mother's body. I chose you to be special before you were born. I chose you to be my prophet to speak my message to other nations. A number of so significant things that God says there. I already knew you before I made you. In other words, you know, I had the design, I had the plan. Before I made you, I knew what I wanted to make. So God didn't make a mistake when he made Jeremiah, and God didn't make a mistake when he made you, you. Stop spending your life wishing you were somebody or something else when God specifically designed you as you. I chose you, he says, to be special. God did not choose you to fit in. God did not choose you to be the same as everybody else. God chose you to be uniquely you. And you, as you are the one that God wanted to be alive, to be here, to be doing what you're doing at this particular point in history. Now you may say, well, yeah, that was God speaking to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's a big shot. He's got a book in the Bible all his own. All right, let me take you over to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. God has made us what we are. God has made us what we are. Don't tinker with it. God has made us what we are. The word that's used there in the Greek New Testament that this was written in is a word poieo, which means a crafted product. God has made us a crafted product or a handiwork. It's the word used of a design produced by a craftsman or a creator. In classical Greek, the word could describe any work of art or a statue or a building or a painting or even a song or a poem. God has designed and made you in a special way. You weren't what came out when he only had a few ingredients left. God crafted you, made you the way you are. To take that a little bit further, our word poem comes from the same Greek word as God crafting us. Because your life in Christ, connected to him, is like a divine poem. Unique. Brilliantly composed, expressing God's beauty, God's purpose, and God's glory. And in case you think, well, yeah, that doesn't really apply to me, can I just tell you this? This isn't Roger being nice to you today. This is what God says about you. This is what God says about us. He made us. He crafted us like a work of art. That's what you are. Psalm 139, verse 13. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are powerful, wonderful. I know that full well. We are all tremendously different, and we're meant to be that way. That's what God intends. I want to show you a scary picture just now. I'd like you to take a look at this. Okay. Charlotte just said, that's not scary. Well, the wallpaper behind them is scary. But it was the 70s. They were different. So here are Charlotte and Jonathan, our two children, and when they were substantially younger, of course, and their hair was interesting. But what I want to note, I don't know if some of you, their parents kind of with grown children, if your children ever say to you, why on earth did you dress me like that? Right? So here they were, right? And they're wearing sweaters there. And you can't see them quite so clearly on Jonathan's, but they both got rabbits on them. Now, we didn't buy those in Coles. My mother would have knitted those. Because my mother was, she always had a knitting project going. She would sit in her chair and she would always be knitting, and my mother would have found the pattern, and she would, that's an incredible amount of detail, isn't it? I don't mean on a knitting machine, just plugging in a pattern and whatever. I mean two needles, right? And she knitted those two. Can you imagine that? Change the color here, do 10 stitches this color, change the color wool, do da, 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 da. Here's what came out. It was the detail is absolutely incredible. That's the word that's used in Psalm 139. You knit me together. God made you. The detailed person that you are. He had the pattern because he knew how he wanted you to be. Slowly, intentionally, wonderfully. You being you. Your quirks. Your sensitivity. Your weird sense of humor. Oh, that was mine. All right. Your weird sense of humor. The way you get passionate about some things that maybe other people don't get so passionate about. Those things aren't bugs. They're features. They're the way God made you. They're the way God wired you. That's how God wanted you to be, because you are a one-off, unique creation. Am I enough? Of course you're enough. You are precisely who God wanted you to be. A unique design of Almighty God. Am I enough? Yes, you are. God made you uniquely you. Then let me just say this to you then. Let's look at why God made you you. Why did God made you you? That make you you. The second half of the verse I quoted just now in Ephesians chapter 2, which speaks about how we are God's handiwork, God's creation. It says to live lives filled with good works that he has prepared for us to do. God made us who we are because God had in mind things that he wanted us to do, so that we would fit the role that he got for us in this life. When I was, I guess my last 3 years in high school, actually, I was involved with the drama club, and we would put on a drama presentation. We put on a play every year in December. We'd run it for 3 nights. And we would do this, and I enjoyed doing that stuff. And The last year, my senior year in high school, we had a, you know, they gave us a notification they were going to have start preparations and there was going to be a meeting for casting. And I go along to the meeting with, and the drama teacher is there and he outlines sort of what the gist of the play is. I'd never heard of it. It was called The Man Who Came to Dinner, which actually was a movie that was, well, it was in black and white, so I guess it was a while ago. And so that was what we were going to do. And he started sort of giving us the plot. And then he said, well, we need this person. And I think you'd do good for that. And we need this person. And you'd do well for that. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I haven't even got a part yet. And then he said, and we also need then someone to be Sheridan Whiteside, who is a calloused, cruel, cynical old man. Yeah, you're right. And he looked at me and said, Roger, you were made for this role. God, I was 17 years old. Dear Lord. He said, Roger, you were made for this role. And you know something? God designed us because he had a role for us. Now, I'm not talking about, God didn't create you, and so often we get it so hung up. God didn't create you to be Mother Teresa. He made one of those already. And God didn't make you to change the whole of the world, but God made you to be the person and to be the presence you are in your world right now. God made you to be the voice of kindness and compassion in your class. God made you to model peace and reason to a world gone mad. God made you so that you would be a caring person who would share the burden of a friend that's overwhelmed right now. God made you, you, because he had a work prepared for you to do. A person who lives for 70 years will be alive for 25,550 days. And the average American who lives 70 years will spend 23 years sleeping. Doesn't that sound good? 23 years sleeping, 17 years working, 11 years playing and watching TV, 6 years traveling, only 6 years eating, 2 years dressing. That's the women, I think. Sorry, ladies. Okay? You know, it's like, you know, do you think this outfit's okay for the wedding? It's like, Jill, that's the third outfit you've had on in 10 minutes, right? Yeah, I think ladies take the 2 years dressing themselves. And then 6 months at stoplights. That's it. But there's more to our lives than that. And the more is this: God made us us because God has specific purposes for us. 1 Corinthians 7:7, God has given each person a different ability. God made you you because in your world right now, in your world right now, you need to be there. And you bring something there that nobody else would be able to bring. So don't look at yourself and say, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not enough. Don't be looking at others and say, I wish I was more outgoing. You know, I wish I could didn't get so tongue-tied when I'm talking to people. I wish. Stop it. You don't need to be like anybody else because God made you you so that you could accomplish what he wants you to accomplish in your world. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, it would not be able to hear. If the whole body were an ear, it would not be able to smell anything. God doesn't need us to be anything or anybody else. God needs us to be us, to recognize I am God's special creation. And by the grace of God, I'm enough. I'm enough. And then the third thing I want to share with you today is this. Listen, you know what the bottom line is? It's not who you are. It's whose you are.
Amen.
It's not who you are. It's whose you are. You know what my value is and your value is? Our value isn't dictated by our status in life or by the title we have at work or by what's in the bank. Those things don't define us. You know what really defines us? And the only thing that matters? It's whose we are. I'm God's creation and His child. That's who I am. If that doesn't put a spring in your step and let you put your head up a little bit higher as you go, I don't know what else would. I'm God's special creation. It's whose you are. Isaiah 43 in verse 1. This is what the Lord says. He who created you, right? He who formed you. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Now, I know this is difficult for us to grasp. You know, I wish the day would come when I could look out here on a Sunday morning and think, I know the names of every single person here. But I don't. And that frustrates me sometimes. I'm disappointed with myself because they say the most important thing for people to know is, or for people to hear the sound they like most is when someone calls them by their name. Mind you, I look at some of you that I've known for 20 years some days and I can't for the life of me think what you called. So you know what? It's nothing personal here with anybody. But God knows our names. I can't fathom that out. Like, how can God know the names of everybody, the billions of people on earth? And that's because He's God. You know, I battle with 500 names, but God's God. So, and God does. God knows our names. God knows who we are because He made us. You know, my mother would look at that picture and say, oh, I did those. And God looks at you and says, I made those. God knows your name because He made you. And He says this, He says, and you are mine. Here's my identity. I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. Praise God. If nobody else in this world thinks much of me, I belong to Jesus. Wow. That's the stuff that really matters. Instead of asking, am I enough? Maybe we should ask, am I loved? And the answer for every single person in this room is, yes, you are. Yes, you are. Not because we've earned it, not because we've deserved it, but because Jesus is who He is. John chapter 15 and verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Am I loved? There it is, folks. There it is. Jesus loved us enough to die for us. We're loved on our best days. We're loved on our worst days. We're loved when we're surrounded by friends. We're loved when we're alone. Whatever the state of your bank account, your hair, or your social media feed, you're enough because you are His. Or are you His? Hey, there's a bottom line I don't want to skip over. Or are you His? Christ did die for you. But the reality is this, He becomes our personal Savior when we recognize that and invite Him to be our Lord and our Savior. And if you should be watching us online today, or if you're here with us in the house, and that's a commitment you've never made, I want to encourage you with everything I've got. God made you for a purpose, and He made you to be His. Open your heart to Jesus fully today. Am I enough? Well, it's a tale of two pockets. It's what this might tell me and what this might tell me. Ron Canole used to sing a song a good few years ago, and it went like this. It was a kind of response thing. He'd sing a line and the congregation sang a line back. And the song went like this. He'd say, "Whose report will you believe?" And what came back was, "We will believe the report of the Lord." You got it? Some of you remember it. Darn, you're old. "Whose report will you believe? I will believe the report of the Lord." Where am I going to get my truth from? What am I going to believe about me? What am I going to take? Where am I going to take it from? Whose report will I believe? I'll keep that in its place, but I'll keep this in front of me. I will believe the report of the Lord. Am I enough? By the grace of God, I am more than enough, because God loves me and God calls me His, and God loves you, and God reminds you today that you are His special creation too. Amen. Let's pray. And as we come to pray just now, if you've never fully opened your heart to Jesus and invited Him into your life to be your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to do that right now. Greater love is no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down His life for you. He died for you so that you could know forgiveness and eternal life. He made you to be His in this life and forever. Why not make today the day you open your heart and say, "Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please come into my life. Forgive me for my sin. Make me your child. Let me fulfill the purpose for which you crafted me and created me. Let me be fully yours." Amen.